2, continuing in our series, reading this evening from verse 11. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 down through verse 15. And as you're turning there to Exodus chapter 2, kids, imagine for just a moment, and maybe you've already imagined something like this, but imagine for a moment that your family is the richest family, the wealthiest family in the whole world, that you have the latest and greatest toys, the nicest clothes, some of you care about that, the best cars, the biggest houses, yachts and airplanes, and you could vacation to anywhere in the world, the best money could buy. And you lived, your home was a palace filled with gold. You really couldn't even spend all the money you had, even if you tried. Everything was done for you. You had servants to come and tend to your every need. Everything you wanted was yours. You just had to say it. Imagine that all the treasures of the world were yours. Well, what we're going to find out tonight is that Moses didn't need to imagine that. It really was true for him. All the treasures of Egypt, the wealthiest nation in the world, were his. Because after those first few years, hiding in his mother's home and then being taken care of by his mother, he's now been at last handed over to Pharaoh's daughter. He's a prince in the palace. He became her son with all the benefits. But what we'll find is that though Moses had all that, he valued something more than all that wealth. So we're going to look at that from Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. First, let us pray, and then we'll read those verses together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word tonight, for this account of the life of Moses. And we thank you for what it instructs us in. We thank you especially for how it points us to Jesus and tells us of our great need, and it's not just more material wealth, but the spiritual wealth, the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, and that was indeed the reward that Moses looked to. So help us to look to that with him tonight as we read here from Exodus chapter 2. We thank you for this portion of your word, and we pray that you'd bless both the reading and preaching of it now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word. It's Exodus chapter 2, again, beginning at verse 11. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now, it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We read in a couple places of this account in the New Testament. We read in the New Testament that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He had a good education. He was mighty in words and deeds. He was a charismatic man. This was Moses' life. He had it all. It was the lifestyle of the rich and famous. And that's where our passage opens. He's a grown man now. He's 40 years old, a very educated man, a mighty man. He has a lot of power. He's rich. And yet we find him doing a most remarkable thing, considering his status. Here is Moses with all of this training and education and wealth and power. And what does Moses do? He goes out to look upon his brothers. Even though Moses grew up from a young age with the Egyptians, was trained in all of their studies, he did not forget the Israelites. Though he grew up with the rich, he didn't forget the poor. Though he grew up as a prince in the courts of Pharaoh, he didn't forget his brothers and sisters in chains. Well, let us remind ourselves how Moses knew that he was an Israelite and not an Egyptian. Why did he know this? How did he know this? Why did he do this? Why would he go out and look upon his brethren when all the treasures of Egypt were his? Well, again, certainly because of what his parents had taught him in those early years and because of the Lord's call upon his life. In those early years that he was raised in their house, remember, they had taught him who he was and to whom he belonged, and that he was never to forget that. He was born under the sentence of death. Remember, Pharaoh had issued that decree that every Hebrew baby boy was to be thrown into the Nile River and drowned. Now, that same Pharaoh is Moses' grandfather by adoption. But Moses' parents trusted God, looked upon Moses with the eyes of faith, saw him for who he was. They lived by faith and not fear. And for those years that they had him, they instructed him well. They taught him about God. They taught him about God's people, about God's covenant, God's mercy, God's promises of deliverance. They taught him about returning to the promised land. And they taught him to never forget who he was and to whom he belonged. So here he is at the age of 40. He's learned, mighty, wealthy. He has it all. But he still remembers who he is. He still remembers to whom he belongs. And so he goes out to look upon his brothers. And then as he looks upon his brothers, he sees their burdens. He knows that all those years that he was living it easy in the palace, growing up in the palace of Pharaoh, his brothers had been cruelly oppressed, enslaved. All those years he was enjoying the wealth and riches of Egypt, his brothers were driven into greater and greater poverty and desperation. He had everything, they had nothing. He was free, they were enslaved. He was mighty, a nobleman. They were weak, nobodies. And as he looks upon his brothers and he sees their burdens, their oppression, he has compassion on them. He pitied them. These are my people, he thought. These are my brothers. This is my family. They suffer and I suffer. They're burdened. I'm burdened with them. And on this day, as he's looking upon his brothers and their burdens, he happens to see an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. This stirs his heart. His heart is roused within him, and immediately he identifies with his Hebrew brother. That's his brother, not the Egyptian. And he hears their cries, he sees their suffering, looking about, seeing no one around, doesn't think anyone notices. He comes to the defense of his Hebrew brother and he kills this Egyptian taskmaster, sparing the life of his Hebrew brother. He quickly buries the body of the Egyptian in the sand, thinking, well, the deed's done, nobody's going to know about it. In the book of Hebrews, and we could turn there for a moment if you want to. Hebrews chapter 11. We've spoken often of this passage. Hebrews chapter 11. It's there in Hebrews 11 we learn that this was in fact a deliberate act on the part of Moses. Verse 24 of chapter 11. It begins there. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It's not some spur-of-the-moment action on Moses' part. He had made a deliberate choice as he came of age. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather instead to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin in Egypt. And so Moses says, these slaves, these oppressed people are my people. I would rather suffer affliction with them than enjoy all the pleasures of Egypt. We'll now turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, this, you remember, is where Stephen is giving his final speech, the speech that will cost him his life. He's delivering the sermon to the Jews. And he speaks of this time in Moses' life. Part of his sermon is reflecting on these great events. And he speaks of Moses' life in verse 22 of Acts chapter 7. And he says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. And then here it is. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. He supposed that his brethren would understand that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand that. And that becomes clear then in the following verses, back in Exodus chapter 2. And we'll go back there now to Exodus chapter 2, verses 13 and following. This is the day after he struck down the Egyptian. He seeks to bring reconciliation between two of his Hebrew brothers. He sees them fighting. He says to the one who has done the wrong, who is striking the other Hebrew, he says, "Why are you doing this? Why are you striking your companion? This isn't the way brothers treat one another. This isn't how you should deal with one another." Well, the man responds to that and says, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Where do you get your authority? Where do you get off telling us what to do, Moses? Keep your nose out of our business." Moses had accused this man of doing wrong to his brother. And you see what this man is doing. He's turning the tables and accusing Moses. "You accuse me of striking a brother? Just yesterday, you struck an Egyptian and killed him." And then he threatens Moses. That's really what it is. "Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Here's Moses seeking to reconcile these brothers, but one would have none of it. And we read going on in Stephen's speech in Acts 7, "And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you're brethren, why do you wrong one another?' But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?'" And you see, it's a veiled threat. "I know what you did, Moses. You thought nobody saw, but they did. I can turn you in, Moses. You judge me, I'll hand you over to be judged. And you did worse than I did." And so here now, Moses' own brethren are questioning him, threatening him, showing that they're even willing to hand him over to the Egyptians, which would mean certain death. And Moses gets the point. The end of verse 14, back in Exodus, Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Moses has no choice now but to flee. He flees from the face of Pharaoh. He flees from the home that he's known all of his life. But more than that, he must flee from his own brothers that he had identified with. And what was harder still, he had to flee from his own brothers who did him wrong, questioned him, threatened him, were willing even to hand him over to death. He had to flee from the very ones his heart went out to, the very ones he longs to deliver and save. Moses must flee from the ones upon whom he has such great compassion. And so early in the book of Exodus, Moses is learning what it is to be misunderstood by his brothers, what it is to be mocked by them, what it is to be threatened by them, rejected by the very ones he's come to save. And if you know anything more of the book of Exodus, you know the children of Israel continue to treat Moses this way, don't they? "Who are you, Moses? Who made you ruler over us? What gives you the right, Moses? Are you leading us out of Egypt just to die in the desert? At least back in Egypt, we had food, we had water. We'd rather have those taskmasters beating us than you lead us. Come, let us stone Moses. Let's appoint a new ruler who will take us back to Egypt." And already here, that begins. Moses questioned, threatened, challenged. He came to his own, but his own would not receive him. Does that sound familiar? And do we not see here in Moses a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews draws this very connection for us. We stopped just before this verse, but if we were continuing in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, it says that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Well, what is this reproach of Christ that Moses is bearing? What is this reproach? Christ was rejected not only by the world, but he was rejected by his own, the very ones he came to save. And this is what Moses is bearing here, rejected not only by the Egyptians, but rejected by his very own, the ones he desired to save. And yet, we find that Moses is living by faith. He considers the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Better to be questioned, better to be mocked, better to be threatened, better to be rejected by my own brothers than to have all the treasures of Egypt. How is that better? Now, if you had the choice, honestly, between the two, on the one hand, all the riches of the world, on the other hand, suffering, questioning, mocking, threatening, perhaps even death, which would you choose? And Moses said, it is better to suffer, better to bear the reproach of Christ than to have all the riches of Egypt. How could he say this? How could he say that? Hebrews 11:26 again. For he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. And in fact, back in Exodus chapter 2, verse 15, we see evidence already there that Moses is looking to the reward, that he's living by faith in the midst of what at this point is the most difficult time in his life. The beginning of verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. And so now, for the second time in Moses' life, he's under the sentence of death by Pharaoh. Pharaoh sought to kill him at birth. Now he seeks to kill him once again. Moses has killed an Egyptian. Pharaoh wants to bring the full weight of the Egyptian law down upon Moses and have him executed. And so what a dramatic turn of events in the life of Moses. Only 2 days before, Moses could have had anything he wanted. Now his life is being sought. He's under the sentence of death. And so what does he do? Middle of verse 15. Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. Now, we've been told over and over, Moses is a smart man. He's a trained man. He's an educated man. He understands the ways of the Egyptians. He's doing these things intentionally. So why does he go to this place? Why does he go to Midian in particular? Well, for that, you need to remember who the Midianites are. Now, this is a little trivia going back to our Genesis study. We encountered them back in Genesis chapter 25. The Midianites are the descendants of Abraham and Keturah. Remember that? I probably do need to remind ourselves of who Keturah was. Keturah was the wife that Abraham took to himself after Sarah died. So the Midianites are the descendants of Abraham and his second wife, Keturah. And he began to understand why Moses fled to Midian then. He refused to dwell with the Egyptians. These are not my people, lo ami. He wanted to dwell with his brothers, the Israelites, but it was unsafe to do so. They were rejecting him. They were enslaved in Egypt. They didn't want him as a leader, as a prince, as a judge over them. We'll hand you over if you try to judge us. So he goes to the Midianites. I can't dwell with the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. I'll dwell with the descendants of Abraham and Keturah. Moses is intentionally identifying himself with the children of Abraham. Even if it's the descendants of Abraham and Keturah. He's looking to Abraham's God and to Abraham's people. He's looking to the covenant with Abraham. He's looking to the reward, as Hebrews 11 says. And by this, Moses is laying claim to the God of Abraham. The God of Abraham is my God. His people are my people. And don't miss that last little detail. Not only did he dwell in the land of Midian, but he sat down by a well. Again, another well that's just all over through these stories. But how do you get water from a well? You draw it out. What does Moses mean? Drawn out. And here he is, drawn out at the well to draw out water. And we'll see what happens at this well next time. There's a lot more story here. But as Moses sits by this well in Midian, he's clear about who he is and who he's not. He's not an Egyptian, but a Hebrew. Not a child of Pharaoh, but a child of God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not a child who belonged to the Egyptian gods, but a child who belongs to the true God. The God who has made covenant with his people. And he's looking to that covenant, the reward of that covenant. The covenant of grace. So you see, Moses is not only a learned man, an educated man, he is, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, a man of faith. And by faith, he is remembering God's grace. He's remembering God's grace at what was the hardest and most trying time in all of his life up to this point. And so as Moses sits at the well in Midian, he knows that he was once rich, but now he is poor. He was once, just a few days earlier, a mighty man in Egypt, but now he is a nobody. He had everything a few days ago. Now he has nothing. No wealth, no job, no status, no family, no friends, no home, no place to lay his head. A death sentence is all he has. And where do you go when you have nothing? Where do you go when everything is taken away from you? Where do you go? You go to God. You go to his promises. You go to his word. You go to his grace. And as Moses sat there at the well in Midian, he thought of Father Abraham. He thought of God's covenant promises to Abraham and to his seed, and certainly thought about how God had drawn him out of the water, Moses. And by faith, the writer of Hebrews tells us he's looking to the reward. To God will I direct my prayer, and he will make my needs his care. I trust him still, though in my grief no answer yet has brought relief. With hands stretched out through all the night, uncomforted, I sought for light. Have you ever been there? Where Moses is at this point in his life, crying out to God, and it seems that all around him is darkness. Everything has been taken away. You can't see the light. You don't know where to go. Everyone is against you. And yet you continue to cry out to God. The thought of God brought me no peace, but rather made my fears increase. With sleepless eyes and speechless pain, my fainting spirit grieved in vain. The blessedness of long ago made deeper still my present woe. Recalling days when faith was bright and songs of gladness filled my night, I pondered o'er my grievous woes, and searching, questioning arose. Will God cast off and nevermore his favor to my soul restore? I asked in fear and bitterness, will God forsake me in distress? Shall I his promise faithless find? Has God forgotten to be kind? Has he in anger hopelessly removed his love and grace from me? Have you been there? Psalm 77. And what do you do when you are? You do what Moses did here. You stand on the promises of God. You join yourself to God's people. You cling to his grace. You remember who you are and to whom you belong. You are a child of the King, a people, Ami, sons of the living God. Mercy has been shown. You are bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who when he came to deliver his people, delivered us not by killing others for us, but who delivered us by being killed for us. And as you think upon him, you're able to say with the psalmist, continuing there from Psalm 77, these doubts and fears that troubled me were born of my infirmity. Though I am weak, God is most high, and on his goodness I rely. Of all his wonders I will tell, and on his deeds my thoughts shall dwell. That's what Moses has, the promises of God. That's where he's standing, on the promises of God. And brothers and sisters, we know that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, all of them. And so you too, in those hard times of life, direct your prayers to the Lord. Look to him with the eyes of faith. Look to the reward. And stand upon the promises of his word. And as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we see something of the beauty and greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ even here, don't we? Because though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. So, children, you may have everything, all the wealth of the world. But if you do not have Jesus, you really don't have anything at all. Because all of the treasures of this world are fading and passing away. But on the other hand, you may have nothing. You may not be rich or wealthy. You may not have very much to boast of at all. But if you have Jesus, and if he has you, then you have everything. Because his riches are eternal. One writer made this comment. He said, Jesus is all you need. But you don't really know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. That's where the Lord brought Moses. At the beginning here of his ministry to the Israelites. That's where he brought Moses. It's where he often brings us. Are you living by faith, looking to the reward? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this account of Moses, and we pray that you would work such faith in our hearts that you did in his heart, considering suffering and the loss of all things for the sake of Christ to be greater riches than gaining the whole world. And we pray that in those difficult and dark times in life, when they come, that you would give us faith to remember who we are and to whom we belong, that we would remember Jesus, and that in him we are children of the King, sons of the living God. Cause Jesus to be the greatest treasure in our lives. And we ask all these things in his matchless name. Amen.